How about when you're feeling at your worst? Do you really like it when other people are around? Not necessarily so. But one of the things that we need are other people to be around us. There's nothing worse than being alone. And I'll tell you, there's a temptation that we go through ourselves, and that's to isolate ourselves. When we're not feeling well, when we're feeling down, when we don't feel so pristine, we just assume nobody found out. We'd like to stay by ourselves and just hide. How many of you have thought about just pulling the covers over your head and hope the day goes away and nobody calls, put your phone on private, whatever. You just don't want to do it. You know what? Isolation is dumb because it makes us more vulnerable. It makes us all the more vulnerable. And I really want to encourage you to become part of the body of Christ here because you have friends who will help you through difficult times. You know, I want to give you the illustration of the battle buddy. If you were to sign up today for boot camp, you'd be made part of a unit and you'd be immediately assigned a battle buddy, someone to go with you through every aspect of boot camp. You can't go to the latrine yourself. You can't clean your rifle yourself. You can't do anything by yourself. You must always be with your battle buddy. That's because troops early on need to know that if you're alone, you're vulnerable. Now, before you is a picture of Corporal Todd Love. This gentleman was in the Myanmar province, and he suffered the traumatic results of an IED. He lost both legs and one arm. And yet he participates on a team known as a Spartan team, and they're called Team Extreme. He can literally rappel up a rope faster than any other person on his team. He's the fastest there is. He often passes people on one arm as he does a marathon portion of the race. He's an amazing guy. But there's a part that he can't do, and at that time, his teammates take turns. They strap his torso on, and they run him through those parts of the race. This is a beautiful picture for us today in how you and I need friends and how you and I need to be friends. Amen? Real friends walk into your life when everyone else walks out. Do you know a friend going through a difficult time? Don't wait for them to ask for your help. Show up. Job was a man of health and wealth and of family. And really, the book of Job can be viewed as a study on how friends can help in a good way or how they can hurt in a bad way when someone is going through an incredibly difficult time. Job 6:14, a despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. The second thing that a friend helping another friend along does, not only do they show up, they share their pain. They share their pain. Job 2:12-13. Then they saw him from a distance, and they began to weep aloud, and they tore the robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. This is a powerful picture from the story of Job of what it means for a group of friends to show up. His three best friends show up. They sit down next to him and they shut up. So often we stay away because we don't know what to say. We don't even know how to act. So what do we do? Job's friends are powerfully identifying with Job. They sprinkle dust on their heads. That's an act of, I'm grieving. It's an outward appearance. They tore their garments. I'm grieving with you. I'm standing with you. We have all sorts of emblems in our society today. If you have a son or a daughter who's on deployment, you fly the blue star flag, for instance. Whatever the case may be, but it's a way to identify with their friends. Job's friends showed up and they sat down, by sitting down with Job, they showed their commitment to him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at how good I am at being a friend, would I show up at a friend's house and sit down and not say a word for 7 days or seven nights? Come on, you all know me. This would be impossible. I think it's very important that we get over the need to have to say something, that our friends might know something, that we're with them. Remember, when we're helping somebody through a difficult time, it's not about us, the person trying to help, it's about them. I love this Carolyn Hacks photo from the Washington Post published recently, and it simply says, "Well, I'm so glad you enjoyed catching up with you." Have you ever been to a lunch like that where you just listen to that person tell you all about themselves and then in the end you never got a word in edgewise? Some of you are really trying to hold back the smiles and the laughter because we've all been there, haven't we? We want to identify with them in their pain and share their pain. You know, there are three words I'd like to teach us today. The first is sympathy. Sympathy is, "I'm sorry that you hurt." Sympathy is, "I'm sorry that you hurt." Empathy is, "I hurt with you." And finally, compassion is, "I'll do anything I can to stop your hurt." And you can see each one of these is another level of commitment. And I would tell you, it's impossible to be compassionate with everyone. We can empathize with a few more, and we can sympathize with many. God, give us a friend. God, help us to be a friend who can ultimately be compassionate to that one special person. I said it earlier. It's really important for us as friends to show up, to sit down, and to shut up. Sometimes saying nothing at all is the best thing we can possibly do. Many times you and I are threatened by an insecurity. Well, what am I going to say? How about nothing? How about nothing? Those of us who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit believe that we can intercede with the Lord with groanings too deep for words. That's why being filled with the Holy Spirit is so important. When you pray for somebody in tongues, you don't know what you're praying about, but the Holy Spirit does. And I would just encourage you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The third thing we see happening in being a good friend is to support them with prayer. Recognize the presence of the Lord in all things. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to imagine, but during our times of crisis, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Too often we isolate ourselves not only from our friends, but we also isolate ourselves from the Lord. In a moment, we're going to talk about the life of David and his friends. And David had really isolated himself from the Lord, and he did some horrible things. In the end, he came back to the Lord, and his friends ministered to him through a very difficult time. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Part of our duty, if you will, it's a strong word to use, but part of our being a friend and helping a person along the way is to help a person release their pain to the Lord. Psalm 142, 1 through 6, "I cry out to the Lord. I plead to his mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles, for I am overwhelmed and you alone know the way that I should turn." You know, an axiom for us to learn today, when you complain to people, that's called gossip. But when you complain to the Lord, that's called prayer. The Lord has big shoulders. He can take your complaints. Amen? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout this world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Think about that and contextualize with me. This passage from 1 Peter is a lot like the conversation the Lord was having about Job at the start of this passage. Okay? It's the same thing in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. The fourth thing we do as a friend is we help our friends who are going through a difficult time, we start them on their way toward forgiveness. Remember I said, when you complain to people, that's gossip. But when you complain to God, that's prayer. You know, I'm a firm believer in therapy and talking with people and so forth. But ultimately, there comes a time where talking about your issues or your troubles, it's only so limited in fixing what those problems are. What we need today is to be the kind of friends that point people to God. Here, let me take you to the great physician who heals all things. Whatever that might be, your marriage, your friendship, whatever the case may be, the Lord can take care of this. Something that we need to realize, if we don't deal with our pain will deal with us. It's a fact. It's part of life altogether. Many times, our pain leads to anger, which is really a rage of helplessness. There's nothing we can do about it. This happened to us. We're in anger about it. It can lead to guilt because of what we have done. It can lead to bitterness over what's been done to us. These are three ways that our pain can lead to something that hurts us worse. Job 18:4 says, "You are only hurting yourself with your anger." When things are done to you by someone, a boss, a spouse, or whatever, you have to learn to let it go. If you don't let it go, you will be controlled by them. You must let them go. I'll tell you, it's very important that we as the people of God stop fixing blame. Now, blame is spelled B-L-A-M-E, right? But I want us to realize something. As soon as we start fixing blame, it becomes B-lame. That's what happens. And I want you to take kind of a certain survey of your own heart light right now. What are you becoming lame over? It's time to give that to the Lord. Stop fixing blame. Stop being lame. Psalm 38:4 and 18, "My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. But I confess my sins. I'm deeply sorry for what I have done." Ephesians 4:31 and 32, "Get rid of all bitterness, forgiving each other just as Christ has forgiven you." When confronting oneself on whether to forgive or not, we're tempted to say, "Well, they don't deserve my forgiveness." It's at that point we must remind ourselves that neither did we deserve the forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dr. Martin Luther King said it like this, and I think he's a pretty wise guy in this. He said, "Bitterness is blindness." What are you not seeing in your life today? I pray the Holy Spirit illuminate it now. Perhaps you're blind by bitterness. Help your friend, when helping a friend go through a difficult time, help them become better, not bitter. All right, the fifth thing. Suggest accepting reality. Now, this is where I want to move on to the example of the life of David. All right? And I pointed you to some scriptures that I asked you to write down at the top of your notes, Job 2:11 through 13. Now we're looking at 2 Samuel 12:16 through 23. Suggest to your friend accepting reality. There's an axiom that goes like this: wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. Now, David had done some horrible, horrible things when we look at his life here in 2 Samuel. First, he fell in love with another woman beside his wife. And he placed that woman's husband in a very dangerous place to where he was killed. After he had slept with this woman who became pregnant, he tried to bury it deeper and deeper, and he arranged for the husband to die. Horrible thing. That man was a general in David's army. And you talk about betrayal. What a horrible thing. Betrayal. And so, all of this is happening, and Bathsheba is now married by David, and she's pregnant, and the baby becomes very ill, and David goes on a fast, and he asks the Lord to heal his son. And for many days, he fasted and prayed until finally the baby died. And David then washed himself, he went and worshiped, he anointed himself with oil, and he had a meal. The pain was the result of great sin. But in the end, he said in 2 Samuel 12, 16-23, I fasted and wept while the child was alive. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back to life? You know, this morning, I want to encourage us all. Your life is not over because of sin. Simply, it's not over. And it may be tempting to isolate ourselves. David didn't isolate himself. He didn't ask, if only I hadn't committed these sins. He didn't resign from his life. He didn't resign from his office. Remember, David was the king of Israel at this time. And his friends were praying with him about a child that was a result of sin. Think about that. Think about that. So, four things about accepting reality. First is accept what cannot be changed. Secondly, we need to pray it down or play it down and pray it up. Play it down and pray it up. We need to not exaggerate our pain. We need to dedicate it to the Lord. And then finally, focus on what's left, not on what's lost. Some of you attended our patriotic celebration this last summer, and we had a wonderful time with you all there. And the worst part about it was doing the laundry afterwards. We had real napkins and real tablecloths and stuff. And sometimes I have these romantic notions that this will be awesome. And then I left them in my pickup for 2 days, closed, and some of you may recall it's 90 degrees, and then your pickup door blows open from all the gas that was created, and suddenly your nice pickup smells like a trash heap, and then you go do the laundry. Well, I was doing the laundry, and a gentleman came by, and he was mourning the loss of a very dear friend. And we talked for over 2 hours about this friend, and it was just a happenstance sort of thing. I'm folding laundry. I mean, it took 8 hours to do all the laundry from that thing. And the romance is gone over, but we'll do it next year because I'll forget about it. But I said, sir, just be very careful that you don't miss the blessings of the Lord by groveling in your pain. And it was a hard conversation, and it was difficult. But do not let the blessings of the Lord disappear in your pain. I really want to encourage you this morning to that fact. All right, the sixth thing we do, after suggesting a friend accept reality, we strengthen their faith. Psalm 27:13, I would have despaired unless I had believed in the goodness of the Lord. I still believe the sun is shining despite the darkness that surrounds me. Amen. Faith comes through hearing the message heard through the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. God's plan is way greater than our problems. And God is not finished with us. Psalm 119:25. I'm completely discouraged. Revive me by your word. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing of the message of the Lord. When you worry, we've lost our bearing and our mooring in the word of God. Did you know that there are 7,000 promises in God's word for you today? If you're not in your word or in his word, we don't know those 7,000 promises. Psalm 119 says, I have banked your promises in the vault of my heart. Thy word is the antidote to worry. You know, some of us know more about trivial things. My wife and I were having our morning caffeine looking out the window early this morning, and I don't know about you, but it's kind of discouraging that it's darker later in the mornings. I just, you know, sorry to bum you out, people. But we're drinking our caffeine, and my wife said, you know, I wonder if Aaron Rodgers is getting up this morning and going, oh, I just hate the thought of having to get out there in the rain and play the game today. It's kind of ridiculous to even think that, isn't it? We had a good laugh about it. I'm glad you are too. But some of us could tell us more about Aaron Rodgers, who he's dating, his statistics, what kind of pickup he drives. Of course, it's a Ford. It rhymes with Lord, so there you go. Then you could about what's found in the Word of God, right? I mean, whatever it might be. I'm guilty of the same thing. I could talk with you about hobbies that I have, and I could quote for you all sorts of statistics and so forth about this, that, or the other thing, and it doesn't really matter. Friends, I want to encourage you, become involved in the Word of God. Because, number seven, as a friend, we need to speak words of hope. Speak words of hope. God is not finished with you. Philippians 1:6. God, who began a good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is fully finished. Job 11:13-16, put your heart right, reach out to God, then face the world again, firm and courageous, then all your troubles will fade from your memory. What can I do with God that I couldn't before? How about answering that question? Speak a word of hope. Look, what can you do before this? I had the honor of working with a lady named Kathy Pavey when I was executive director of technology in Fairbanks, Alaska. She's an amazing woman, filled with love. And her parents died when she was in third grade, and they died in a boating accident on the Tanana River. Fast forward now, she's a woman about my age and just a lovely person. She lost her son when he was in third grade. And now the neighbors across the street, they have two twins who are in third grade. And the parents came by her house in the morning and said, hey, would you watch the kids? They'll be up in a little while. Would you watch the kids? We're going to go for a quick boat ride on the Tanana River. And that Sunday morning, those parents were killed. And Kathy Pavey went over to that family's house, and she was cradling those two girls. And one of the girls said, will this ever make sense? And Kathy said, for me, it does now. She went through the death of her parents when she was in third grade, so she could console the hearts of those third grade twin girls. I just want to encourage you, what can you do as a result of the pain you've experienced to help someone else along the way? I just want to encourage you, because God wants to turn it around, and he wants to make it a miracle in your life. If you were at our summer celebration, I talked about my own sin and our struggle. Cindy and I were steaming toward divorce. And the first time that I spoke at our church in Fairbanks, I was so tormented by everything. I mean, everything. Who are you to preach and share when you've been such a sinner? And I had a team of men gather around me before I went to preach, and I confessed everything. And I preached a sermon. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever shared like this, there's kind of a sense of insecurity that overwhelms you after you've delivered the word. You like Paul, you pour yourself out as a drink offering, and you just kind of, I'm doing a horrible job describing what I'm feeling, but that Sunday I got up before about 8,000 people in Fairbanks, and I just said, hey, this is what happened in my life, and I'm sorry, and I'm grateful to my wife for forgiveness, and so on. And now I'm starting work. I head off to Walmart in the morning to get breakfast, my salad, which was a dumb idea, salad for breakfast, I know. And I went to work, and I worked all day long. And that evening, I was the administrator in charge of the school district, and I showed up for a new building dedication. And a young lady came up, and she goes, "Dad, look, it's the guy from church yesterday." And in the middle of the whole board, school board, like 20-some people, this guy comes up and goes, "Sir, thank you so much." And he starts to weep. He said, "My wife and I came to church for the first time ever, and we decided if God could do something in this ugly white guy's life, he could do something in this beautiful black man's life." And he's just shaking my hand, and the tears are streaming down his face, and the whole place is going, "What happened here?" This guy was so grateful because the Lord had done a work in his life, and he took something that I was deeply and profoundly ashamed of and turned it around for his glory. See, that's the promise of the gospel. He takes all things and makes them beautiful. Jesus Christ can heal your heart. He can restore your joy. He can replenish peace of mind. He can strengthen your heart. He can make all these changes and more if you simply surrender everything to him. Amen? Amen.